Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And with me today, I have my friend, Greg Allison. Greg, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, brother.
Thanks, Dave. Always good to be with you.
Yeah, it's always good to be with you, too. Can you just catch us up on what's happening in your life, marriage, ministry, and what are you working on ministry project-wise, brother?
Just finished the semester of teaching. Went really well. Next week, I have our 11th grandchild. He's going to be a boy, Lachlan William Allison. He's slated to be born. I'm working on a book called 40 Questions about Roman Catholicism, part of a series published by Kriegel. I'm helping out on the new international version of the Bible. They're doing a new church history Bible, and so I'm writing some articles for them. And so that's some of the stuff I'm involved in most recently.
Yeah, you stay definitely very busy, very busy. Well, can you tell us about this new book, Embodied Living as Whole People in a Fractured World, why you wrote it and how you hope it'll be received?
Yeah, the genesis of this book goes back about 25 years. I was seated in my office at Western Seminary, and a student came in, and he started complaining about all these physical problems he was experiencing. And he was looking to me to provide something from the Word of God that would address, you know, his tiredness and his stomach problems and his lethargy and sleeplessness and excretory problems and all those kinds of things. And so I asked him just a series of simple questions, like what he was eating and how about sleeping and resting and exercising. And it was like, nah, I'm a couch potato, right? I don't exercise. I got no time to that. The body's going to wear out anyway. It's going to be, you know, sloughed off at death. And so I pointed out to him the fact that his body was literally breaking down, and that at a certain point he's going to become no good for himself, his spouse, his family, the church he was preparing for, God. And I challenged him to think about his embodiment, and he didn't like that answer. And he kind of got up and left my office, and I was at a really deep kind of crisis. Like, what do I do when I talk to people about their physicality, about their embodiment? And that launched me on, I'm still studying it, a 25-year program of thinking about a theology of human embodiment. And so Embodied, Living as Whole People in a Fractured World, had that as its genesis. And the big idea here is that the proper state of human existence is embodiment. That there, God did design another realm of beings. They're called angels, who are immaterial, but he created us human beings to be his embodied image bearers. And so we are to embrace not the fact that we have a body, but that we are embodied image bearers. And so a question that I like to ask people, do they agree or disagree with this statement? I am my body. I am my body. And they go, oh, wait a second. I don't agree with that because I'm more than my body. And I go, yeah, but my question isn't, the statement isn't, I'm only my body. It's, I am my body. Do you agree or disagree? So the whole book is exploring that affirmation, battling against Gnosticism, this view that the spirit or soul, the immaterial aspect of us, that's the most important part. And the material aspect, our body, is bad, inherently evil. And I'm just saying that's not a biblical concept. We're embodied image bearers.
Yeah, we have to see ourselves as whole people, not just something to produce content or a career or money or something like that. We tend to segregate things as people.
We do. Yeah. And we look at ourselves, we define ourselves in terms of what we do, right? And the roles that we play. And I think we need to view ourselves as whole people living in a fractured world. And that wholeness is an embodied wholeness.
Amen. You state early in the book that a theology of embodiment can help us become more connected with God and his design for us. Can you expand on that for us, please?
So if God has created us as his embodied image bearers, right, then we properly relate to God as those embodied and now redeemed image bearers. And so it produces a different approach to God. I'm not just concerned about nourishing and my soul and focusing on my spirit, whatever the immaterial aspect is, but I'm presenting myself to God as a whole person. And I want his redemption to include not only my mind, my emotions, my will, my purposing, my motivations, but also my body. And so it's a whole person orientation to developing our covenantal relationship with God. And there's obviously a community aspect to this too. We're embodied image bearers. We're in a community, the body of Christ, temple of the Holy Spirit, the church. And so there's that dimension as well.
Yeah, that's really good. And we need each part of that. You know, we need to understand ourselves as whole people in need of other people. I think that's probably one of the biggest issues that we have and probably just among Christians who think, especially, I know we talked about this last time, but among Christians who think, well, I can just go to Bible study at a Starbucks or something like that, and or I only need some part of the life of the church, or I only need something, this little aspect of things. Like, no, you have a need of the whole panoply of resources that God has provided to us. So
that's exactly right. Yep. So that's that holistic approach that we're talking about. Exactly.
Yeah. Do you think that in the church today we have too much of a cookie cutter approach to these kind of subjects, or just to discipleship as a whole?
I think overall discipleship is very weak. When discipleship becomes cookie cutter, programmatic, it will only help those people for whom that is designed, that program is designed. And anyone who doesn't quite fit the mold, who needs other resources or those resources presented differently, they're just not going to connect with us. So I think we need to rediscover a gem of discipleship in our local churches, personal, individual, and small group. Obviously, we're also discipling through preaching, Bible study, and all like that. But we also need that mentoring, that personal, not cookie cutter approach. I agree with that.
Yeah, I think probably the best way, and feel free to chime in here, I think probably the best thing to do to address that is to help people just understand general principles and then help them to understand how to own that. I don't know your thought.
Absolutely. So we're helping our people. General principles, I think, is the right expression. Generally speaking, general principles about discipleship. And then you tailor that general approach to each individual or each small group that you're discipling. That is key. I had the great privilege of being discipled by someone I was at the university, and his approach was by no means cookie cutter, but I have not experienced a lot of people like my friend Steve. This is decades ago, but he had that art of discipleship. He knew how to take those general principles and personalize them. That's what I think we desperately need to recover in our churches.
That's so good. Well, your book Embodied covers a lot of ground in regards to the cultural conversation about body and sexuality. How does our interpretation of our own body image affect our relationship with God?
Body image is, whether recognized or not, one of the greatest problems in American society today, right? It's estimated that about 95% of women suffer at some time in their life for longer or shorter periods of time with negative body image. And we would suspect that it's less for men. It's really not. Maybe 90% of men at some time in their life for shorter or longer periods of time will suffer from body image. And this is the way we think cognitively about our body, the way we perceive, the way we see our body, the way we feel about our body, the way we behave toward our body, how we act toward our body, right? If we are not settled with our own embodiment, and we don't like how tall or short or thick or thin or athletic or non-athletic, if we're not settled, believing that God has sovereignly designed us, and so we are as He has designed us, we're in competition with other people. We work out at the gym for 5 hours a day to try and get the body to be our idol, right? We think wrongly. We distance ourselves from others because we think that when they look at us, they perceive us, they look at us in a manner of an askance. And it's just like body image is a huge problem. And a theology of human embodiment, I think, is a necessary step in helping to help people to think and see and feel and act toward their body in a God-honoring and self-honoring way.
That's really, really good. How should Christians respond to the confusing conversation of gender in our culture, specifically the idea that there are more than two genders?
Ooh, this is the tough one, isn't it? Yeah. So in our culture today, there's the term sex and there's the term gender. Sex usually refers to biology, right? So we're either XX or XY, we're either female or male. That's our biological, physiological, hormonal reality. And up to about 1950 or so, sex equaled gendered, right? But in about 50, 60 years ago, that started to change. So gender now refers to our own perception of our sex, our perception of whether we're male or female. So we may be XX or XY, but we may perceive ourselves to be of the opposite gender, or we may invent a gender for ourselves. So there's a tremendous amount of confusion, gender dysphoria, gender incongruence. I, being a man, perceive myself to be a woman. That's gender dysphoria, gender incongruence. It's a massive problem, particularly among adolescents, particularly among adolescent girls. They really struggle with this. It's a horrible struggle. And so there's this gender dysphoria, gender confusion, which leads to, at times, transgenderism, right? So we've got Bruce Jenner, now Caitlyn Jenner. Apparently, she's going to run for governor of California. I rooted for him during the Olympics when he was doing the decathlon, and now he is a she. That's gender confusion that resulted in transgenderism, and it's a huge problem. My point with the theology of human embodiment is, we are gendered or sexed all the way down, right? We're either XX or XY. And to quote Timothy Tennant, who's also writing on this, the body always tells the truth. So I, being a man, I am gendered as a male all the way down. I may perceive myself as a woman. I may try to transgender, go through sex reassignment surgery, hormonal treatment, and stuff like that. But my body always screams, but you're a male. And so there is a truth of the body that that's indisputable, but it's a massive problem. And I think a theology of human embodiment, that God has designed us as gendered, embodied image bearers, it provides the biblical and theological foundation for very tough conversations with people who are wrestling with this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a tough one. I remember when I was a paraprofessional in Idaho for a number of years. One day, this student, she was a girl, came in as a boy. Yeah, and I'm like, wow, that was really other than the bathroom thing, you know, that was really like a first time I had ever experienced that. And I was like, wow, I just prayed. Because I can't say anything,
yeah,
in the public school. But I definitely prayed. I prayed for the parents. Prayed for the child. And it's so sad, you know.
It's very sad, particularly adolescents who struggle in lots of different ways during that period of their life. If people are encouraging them to do sex reassignment surgery, hormonal treatment, and pubescent adolescence hormone blockers and all like that, it destroys them. It destroys their life. And what happens when they're 23 and they have deep regrets about what they've done? Yeah, they can do a reversal surgery, but I mean, they're sterile, right? They're reverting back to what they've always been. There's a lot of guilt and shame. There's a lot of blame to spread around. It's a massive problem. And the church, if it's equipped to love on and show compassion to these who are struggling with it, we have a great gospel ministry in their life.
Amen. Amen. The most important embodiment in human history was that of God the Son. How does the incarnation instruct us about our existence as embodied people?
Well, first, it underscores what I began our discussion with. The proper state of human existence is embodiment, right? So Jesus, the eternal Son, becomes incarnate. Let's just use, for the sake of argument, the word he becomes embodied, right? To show that the Lord is for the body. He came to redeem us as whole people in a fractured world. So he became fully human. That means he took on a human body. It underscores the fact this is exactly how God has designed us, to be his embodied image bearers, fallen and now redeemed through the incarnate or embodied Son of God. So it just screams at us, your body is, right, important. It is valuable. It's the way that God has designed us. And it also helps us think through the fact that he was a particular first century Jewish male living in a particular context and culture. And that is beautiful. It's important. It's real. And that's also true of us. Each of us is a particular gendered, embodied image bearer. And God has planted us in this world. He's created us and designed us for our particular time, in our particular place and space in this world, to live out the redemption that we find in Jesus, the incarnate Son of God.
Mm. So good. You know, we belong to God, and that's not just partial, that's total.
Everything. So we know we're moving toward death. All of us will die. And then we enter this really weird period of life called the intermediate state. We'll be unzipped all the way down. So our bodies will be sloughed off. We continue. So Dave Jenkins, immaterial, disembodied Dave Jenkins, lives in the presence of the Lord, but you're not a whole human being. And what's the next step after our death? And when we're living in the intermediate state, we will be longing for the return of Jesus Christ, at which point we will be embodied once again. We'll be re-embodied now with a resurrection body, because the proper state of human existence is embodiment, in this case, re-embodiment. And so again, this just communicates to us our embodiment is exactly how God has designed us, and he will redeem us as embodied image bearers through Jesus, the incarnate one.
You're so
sorry, I'm getting a little excited.
Yeah, I can tell. I love that. I love it. I love it. Love to see you getting a little fired up there. That's great. Preach it, brother. Preach it. as image bearers, what responsibility do we have in caring for our bodies?
We could change the question. What responsibility do we have in caring for ourselves? Mm-hmm. Well, we are to care for ourselves, right? And so even Ephesians 5 talks about we cherish our bodies, we cherish ourselves. So I, in the book, talk about proper nutrition and regular exercise, sleep, rest, sabbaticals or regular rhythms of just recharging. I talk against and talk about and then provide solutions to the deadly sins of lust, gluttony, and sloth. These are embodied sins. And so there's part of our sanctification, right, is the sanctification of our body, because we are to be sanctified as whole people. So all those things, exercise, nutrition, rest, sleep, rhythms of, rest, those are all important things. And then battling against the sins of the body.
Yeah, I know for myself, I've had to learn over time being in ministry and writing and editing and all these things that there's a certain point at the end of the day, a certain point of the day where I have to stop. Usually that's for me, especially as I'm not old, but I'm 40. And even in my mid 30s, I really started to realize, hey, I'm not in my 20s anymore. I can't go 15 hours a day. I have to stop at 8 hours a day, or maybe I have to stop at 6 hours a day or whatever. And I have to stop around 3 or 4, doing whatever I'm doing, because I'm going to get tired and I'm not going to be able to wind down and I'm not going to be able to get sleep. Just understanding that we have those kind of limitations and being aware of those kind of things is, I think, really, really important. Especially because we, as guys, we can tend to overwork, and that is our tendency. And so I think thinking about through your, where your limitations are, when are you tired? You know, obviously if you have a 9-to-5 job, you're not going to be able to stop like somebody who's self-employed or whatever. So I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you need to be recognize what your limitations are and make allowances for you to relax, have that time built into your life every day. That's made such a big impact on my life. And when I don't sleep well, that's usually because I didn't practice what I'm preaching. And then when I don't, I've noticed I get headaches. I'm tired. My production really falls off a lot. And it's just not good. I'm grumpy. I'm no fun to talk to. So
I agree with everything you've just said and exactly the way you've said it. The expression out, we listen to our bodies. So you're saying pay attention when we're feeling down, right? When we're starting to feel tired, listening to our bodies, listening to our embodiment, right? And then not pushing, but you're right too. We, in our society, we have a particular tendency towards workaholism. So even though in the book I talk about sloth, I also talk about workaholism, which is kind of the opposite thing. But we have a tendency, to want to put in 12-hour, 14-hour days. Some people can do it. Most of us can't. You can't. I can't. Right. So we need to be thinking about our own limitations. That's another point that you make. And our limitations are not bad. Right. If God has created us as particular embodied image bearers, then he has designed us with a certain capacity, and limits are not bad. They're part of God's creation of us. So I just want to underscore everything that you said in exactly the way that you've said it.
Yeah. And obviously that would have a lot of things to say to, you know, pastors and ministry leaders who,
oh my goodness,
feel burnt out. And I would just say, hey, maybe have a friend talk with you through some of these things, if that's you, or even if you're not a pastor or ministry leader, you know, talk through that, because it's real. Whether you work in the stock market or you're a lawyer, you're a janitor, I mean, in life, you know, if we were to sit down, you know, one of our listeners was to sit down with us as we did before and talk about what's happening in our lives, life has a way of crushing us. And if we don't take time to, you know, pray and read the Bible and just relax and be, I mean, it can just overwhelm us and cause all sorts of, you know, health problems and emotional problems. And so
I hope your listeners are really tuned into what you just said. I like the idea of a friend, right, who will say, you know, Dave, I think you're overworking, right? And I can see you're grumpy, and you know what? You're no fun to talk to anymore, right? You complain about all this stuff, and who can call us on that. That's very, very important. That's part of discipleship, isn't it? And then realize, particularly for pastors, burnout is not a blessing, right? God has designed our lives and also the ministries of pastors to be a marathon, right? We want our pastors to be in it for the long haul, for decades. And if they burn out after 3 years, or I guess the tenure now is about 7 years, right? If they burn out, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But again, as some pastors, some people in Christian ministry think they've got to be on 24/7. God has not designed us to be on 24/7. And if you press really hard for several months or several years, or maybe even a decade or two, you're going to pay the piper sooner or later, right? The scientific evidence is overwhelming that if you don't rest and live with this sense of wellness, you will burn out. You will destroy yourself.
And I'll be honest here. Honesty moment.
Yep. Okay. Here we go.
I have burnt out 3 times. So
okay. Yep.
You know, I'm not just saying this. Oh, here's some guy, you know, opining on whatever. No, I've had to do this. I was every year when we were in Idaho, I would teach a Bible study and I would do a whole bunch of other things on top of Servants of Grace. And that was a lot. Around May, it would be around this time, we would wrap up for the year. And I would feel so exhausted. There was one time even going into, we would start again in August. And I was like, I was really concerned because I thought I was prepared to go to the pastor, but I said, Lord, if I don't feel refreshed and renewed in by, you know, I'm not telling the Lord what to do. I'm just saying, Lord, you know, if I don't feel refreshed by this time, I'm going to have to go to the pastor and I'm going to have to step aside from everything. Well, by that time, I was refreshed again. But it shocked me that it took 3 months to get to that place again where I felt like I can actually do this again. And, you know, don't go there. That's why I'm saying, you know, take care of yourself, take time for you, because you're never going to be able to help anybody if you're not, you know, really taking care of yourself. And something I have to work on myself even is making sure, watching how I eat and making sure I exercise. And so I've been playing golf more regularly and walking, not as much as I should. But, you know, these are just some things that are really, really important. Not just your reading your Bible and those good theology books, but also, you know, the other side of the thing.
Old people, holistic approach to living for God, holistic sanctification. Absolutely. I'm glad that you were recognized the point where you were going to burn out and collapse and that you then got refreshed. I just think we need to build into the regular rhythms of life, looking at this as a marathon. And so if we're speeding, right, if we're trying to sprint, we will get destroyed. We will destroy ourselves. And that, I don't think, is honoring to the Lord.
No, it's not. You know, towards the end of your book, you discuss the worshiping body. How does our physical body relate to worship?
So it's interesting to study all of the different physical postures and physical activities in the Old Testament about worship, things like clapping and shouting and prostrating oneself, right, and lifting up one's hands, dancing, all these kinds of things. And so my point is, if God has created us as his embodied image bearers, and if he is redeeming us as embodied image bearers, then our worship, and here I'm really focusing on corporate worship, when we gather together, right, our worship of the Lord, our praise, our thanksgiving, our lament, our praying, all like this, yes, that's taking place in our heart, right, in our core, but it should be reflected in our bodily posture and our physical activities. So I know there are a lot of generational and cultural realities, but raising one's hand, you know, clapping, expressing ourselves bodily, I think is very, very important in worship. If we follow the example of worship in Scripture, we should be engaged in whole body worship. So that's kind of the big idea of that.
Yeah, that's really good, brother. Where can people go to find out more about you, you know, either on social media or otherwise?
I'm on Facebook, and that's all. I'm so, not on other things. Yeah, sorry. Yeah.
You're so social media savvy, brother.
Oh, yeah. It has something to do with my age, and it's something to do with what we just talked about, trying to gain control over my life. Too many other things to do. So I'm just on Facebook, and then obviously the book is on Amazon, or it's published by Baker and things like that.
No, I'm just giving you a hard time. That's great. I understand. I understand. There's a lot that we haven't covered in the course of this interview, brother. Just as we wrap up, do you have any takeaways for our listeners?
Yeah, we mentioned in a little bit this idea of community. So when I talk about embodiment, I talk about the fact that we're created. And that's God's design. I talk about the fact that we're gendered, we're male or female. I talk about the fact that we're particular, we're particular people with particular ethnicity or race, family, kinship, space, time, culture, context, stuff like that. But what I would really want to focus here on the end is God has also created us to be social beings. So I talk about sociality or the social body, that God has wired us with this desire to give ourselves to others and receive from others for fellowship, bonding, friendship. And this is true of all human beings, but I think we can do it properly and purely in the church when we really do love one another and care for one another and do the one another's, right, as embodied people. And so God has designed us for community, for fellowship, for bonding. And so let's, as embodied people, embrace that call. Be redeemed image bearers who love one another, serve one another, care for one another, pray for one another in the context of a church. And I think that emphasizes the fact this is the way God has designed his embodied image bearers whom he's redeeming.
Mm, so good, brother. So good. Well, guys, we've been talking today with Dr. Greg Allison about his new book, Embodied, Living as Whole People in a Fractured World. I encourage you to pick up the book and to get copies for your friends and for your pastor and elders to read and work through. Greg, thank you so much for your time today, brother, and for your friendship. God bless you.
Thanks, Dave. Always a pleasure. Thank you for your friendship.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.